Well, God bless all of you joining us on the webcast tonight. We're live here from beautiful Holy Land, USA, in Bedford, Virginia. Can everybody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
This is the opening of Teen Week, and simultaneously we're doing Liberating Partners Family and Friends Festival at the same time. And so we've got, how many people are here, Russ? How many guests? The older, we're called teen vets here. So it's an exciting time to be together. A tremendous amount of preparation has been made for you guys come in from different parts of the country. Who came to Fathers? Jesse came from a planet, from a different galaxy, far, far away. We're not going to tell you what planet he's from. So, but who's, so what do you think, Anna? You was Anna come to Fathers, Colorado? Oh, Rusty's come. Rusty, I believe you're farther than she is in Colorado. Well, gee, there you go. Then now we know you're an alien. Praise God. Well, seriously, welcome to all of you and. All of you that are joining us by webcast tonight, I want to open the Word of God with you after I have a word of prayer, and got some exciting things to do with you from the Bible tonight. So join me, please, as I pray. Heavenly Father, ask you to anoint this time that we will be together and be in your Word. We're thankful for the sacrifices that has been made for these teenagers and the adults that have come in to make this trek here. And Father, we pray that their time here will be one that will be a memorial in their life and in their mind that will anchor their soul to the Rock of Ages. And we ask that you equip all of us with Holy Spirit to teach us and also to lead us and the understanding that you have us to gain from this. And what a blessing it is to be with like-minded believers that love the Lord Jesus Christ and have dedicated our lives to serving him. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of doing this and that we're still in a nation that has the liberties to do things of this sort. And for that end, we're thankful for all of our soldiers and fighting men that have allowed us to operate our freedom of choice. We ask you to bless them tonight, too. In the mighty name of Yahshua ben Yahweh, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, we began doing webcasts. Martin Erb availed this for us back in November, and we do these every Tuesday night. And, of course, there's some of you here that are some of our most faithful attendees or tuners enters for it. And then we record them in the archives for people to listen to later on through the week. But this whole concept and things that I'm doing on Tuesday nights is really directed toward our youth, and it's directed toward giving them some Word of God and some good, fresh Bible. That's exciting, and that's scintillating. This was the whole concept of some of the things that we're doing was birthed when I was fishing this past year in the U.S. Open and was standing on the back of the boat baiting hooks, and the Lord spoke to me in a very authoritative, very definitive way and said, if you're going to fish, you have to use good bait. And I thought that was rather axiomatic since I'm fishing in the U.S. Open, but I knew that he was talking about something different than catching king mackerel. And I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, I'm talking about teaching college students and youth in America that if you're going to fish, you got to use good bait. And I'm very thankful for the staples in our diet of the fundamentals of the Word of God, the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We want to hit on that this week with the theme of establishing the roots of the faith. And I've got something I want to share with you from the Bible tonight that will help to fasten your belief system in Christianity. And I believe when you hear some of these things, like I'm going to talk about tonight, and some of these things that Russ is going to teach this week and some of the rest of our teachers, David Scoble, we're going to be sharing this week. We really just want to anchor these things within your soul because of the assault that is coming upon the youth of our land. That's not only just in the land of the United States. Satan is a strategist, and he knows that the key to controlling the world is to control the youth. And so we, likewise, are no fools, and we recognize that that's our quest as well. And that's why it's, at least for me in my life and for the staff of Liberating Ministries, for Christ International and our whole ministry that supports our Teen Week. So we have no greater place to invest our time and our resources than in you. And we believe in you, and we're thankful for you. And I'm going to teach you some Bible tonight that ain't day-old bread. You don't hear these kind of things taught at your Baptist churches on Sunday morning, you know, or in many other places. But we try to teach things that are relevant and things that give you witnessing ammunition for whenever you're holding forth the Word of God and sharing with other people, to give you some firepower and some facts and figures and knowledge that makes Jesus a relevant Jesus in this day and time and hour. When the Lord spoke to me and told me what he did about you're going to fish, you got to use good bait, I had been meditating and thinking about the subject of the Word of God written in the heavens. And it's been a subject that I have toyed with or had played with or read around and for quite a few years. But I've always known in the depth of my heart that it was a field that God wanted me to work and to champion. And I believe that we are recovering some truths of this, that if some of you kids get a hold of these things, you're going to be able to take it to depths and places that I've never even considered before. But the reason that I wanted to get involved in studying the Word of God written in the heavens is a matter of warfare. And it's very simple that the enemy is bombarding us with illogic and misinformation about the Bible. And we have seen it come to us in questioning the integrity of the Word, through, you know, programs on the History Channel, whenever they're undermining the integrity of the Scriptures. And you see it in the media when they champion movies like The Da Vinci Code that secretly or subversively teaches that Jesus really wasn't raised from the dead and he's really not the Messiah. And I knew that if I could begin teaching our youth some of these things about the Word of God written in the heavens, that it would be a cementing factor for them in their lives, because you absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that no one has changed those texts. And Psalm 19, if you want to take your Bible and go there for a moment, says, that the heavens declare the glory of God. This is Psalm 19, verse 1, and 2 and 3 and forward. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day they utter speech, and night into night they show knowledge. There is no speech or language under heaven where their voice is not heard. And it goes on to tell a little bit about how to read it. But the immensity of the Word of God written in the heavens, I never thought that I would ever see anything that come close to comparing to the amazement that I have had through the years in studying the Scriptures. And I love the Bible. I love the details that are involved in it and how God had 66 different books written, most of them by different men, and yet they, not having any communication, internet connections or cell phone coverage, that they all agreed on the same thing, on the same dating of the same occurrence. and the focal point of the entire scriptures, written scriptures that we have, is none other than Jesus Christ. And you'll be happy to know that that is the same truth that the Word of God in the heavens tells. And you see, Adam and Eve were created about 4,000 B.C., so mankind, as we've been fruitful and multiplying and replenishing on this place, has been doing this for about 6,000 years. Of course, the population got wiped out pretty thin, back to a scarce number of 8 people that made it through the ark and repopulated the world. But in the 6,000 years that mankind has been on the earth, we've only had written scriptures for about 4,000 of those years. Well, actually, the first Moses penned the scriptures in about 1500 B.C. So it's only been like 3,500 years that we've had the written scriptures. So 40% of the history of the world, what people read as a testimony of what Yahweh, our Father God, had done and created, was what was written in the heavens. It's interesting that Satan is always at work to counterfeit the truth. And as God set forth his testimony in the heavens of what he was doing and was going to do, Satan went about to try to pervert the understanding of the Word of God, even written in the heavens, by perverting the images and the constellations. And as the nefarious character of Nimrod, as you read about in Genesis, I think about Genesis 11 or 12, Nimrod was a hunter against the Lord, and he set up the lies of astrology and false worship of angelic beings in the heavens according to the stars. And but the reality of the sacred message of the heavens is what I want to share with you tonight. And I found something in the Bible that I believe is revolutionary. And it comes out of the book of Job, and it refers to the Word of God that's written in the heavens. And so I want to take you and send you here to Job chapter 19. And I want to give you a little background behind Job, because this will make the entire account that we're going to read tonight have so much more meaning and depth for us all. If you don't know about this character, Job, let me give you a little background behind Job. He was a very wealthy man. Apparently, from the book of Jasher, he was a counselor to Pharaoh. And he lived before the time of Moses, and he was one of the wealthiest men in the entire world. What you find out from the book of Jasher is that Job was the man that counseled and told Pharaoh how to control the children of Israel by killing off their children. And this is what the understanding behind the book of Job, and not many people understand, is that Job monkeyed with the apple of God's eye, and that was Israel. And for that reason, there was punitive retribution that came upon Job, and rightfully so, for what he did. And but he, of all people, I'd say aside from Jesus Christ, was most miserably afflicted and assaulted in his mind and in his body. And the first thing that happened to him in his life, and he was, if you figure like a man that was as wealthy, let's say, as Bill Gates, and had all that money, well, he lost everything, and the account about Job shows that he lost his children, he lost his land, he lost his livestock, he lost his substance, He was smitten from the top of his head to the tip of his toe with boils. And all of this was something that Satan did to Job. And it's an interesting story of suffering. And I don't think that there's any one of us here that has not suffered in our lives and has been through situations that you're thankful that they're gone. Maybe some of you are in situations tonight that you wish would go away. But of all the people that you've ever heard about, your story, my story, all the stories you hear about, I doubt very seriously you're going to hear about anybody's story that was as bad as Job's. He lost all seven of his children that quick, and they were gone. And he was smitten with boils. I mean, he had boils all over his body. And so then after he lost everything, that his land, his livestock, his children, then his wife comes to him and said, you know, do you still retain integrity in your heart? Why don't you curse God and die, you old coot? You know, the old coot is the DIV version. You know, but that's why, but his wife turned against him. So I'm trying to paint a picture for you of this fellow Job that you just don't know suffering. You know, just give it up. I mean, okay, so, you know, somebody stole your iPod. Oh, my God, life is over. You know, or some tragic. And, you know, I'm not making light of your problems either. But listen, you know, compare ours to Job's, and we really don't have a whole lot of comparison to stack it up against Job. And I really believe that God Almighty has given me special understanding about Job. And the reason that he's given me special understanding about Job is so that I can teach you about him. And I think that the Lord took me back into the historical book of Jasher to discover that Job, in fact, was the one that had indicted this curse upon himself for giving Pharaoh the idea of killing the children of Israel. And I have no doubt of what he indicted that curse upon him. But the reason that Job received the punishment that he did is what he was talking about in Job 19. But before we get there, I'm not through yet about what had happened to Job. So after his wife tells him, why don't you just curse God and die, then Satan had saved his best punch, his overhand right, Jesse. Satan had saved his best punch by sending three guys to confront Job and to finish him off and to destroy him. Not only had Satan taken everything from him, but he was trying to get Job to curse God and to blame God for his afflictions. And this was perhaps the worst of all the afflictions that Job had to go through. He went through being accused by three seemingly righteous men. And if you ever want a record of how religious spirits accuse people, you have no better record than the three miserable comforters that Job had, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Bildad the Shuhite, shortest man in the Bible. So, anyway, they really trashed Job, and they just ripped Job to pieces. And they said, well, look, we know that you've got some secret sin somewhere that you've done. You know, and, you know, but when, and you see that all these words that they lay on him and accuse him. And he was just burdened under the result of this judgment that had come upon him and all the afflictions in his body and in his mind and losing his children and losing his fortune, losing his everything and his wife telling him this, and then along comes three religious people that really want to accuse him, and Job has just about had it. And yet, it's really true that Job deserved what he got. He deserved what he got because of what he did to the children of Israel. But when he makes this cry out to God, as we're going to read about in Job 19:25, this, beginning in verse 23, but really in verses 25, 26, and 27, is the first written prophecy about Jesus Christ. And it's in the book of Job that was authored or written. It had to be written at least 1600 B.C., maybe 1700 B.C., but it is older. This record here is older and more reliable, and the copies of this manuscript are so abundant through the world that this is the record that God has preserved to testify and tell the truth. Now, this is the first prophecy that was ever written, and many people believe that the book of Job may, in fact, be one of the oldest books in existence. I mean, and I don't believe anybody's got a firm date on when it was written. I'm giving a pretty educated guess on it. But what's so amazing about Job, and I'll bring this back into focus here a little bit, that because Job lived before the time of Moses when the scriptures were written, the only scriptures that were readable or the only word of God that was readable at the time of Job was the word of God written in the heavens. And the book of Job has more usages of stars and constellations and incidental things about the heavens than any other book in the Bible. Now, but what Job says in chapter 19 is after Bildad, told you the Shuhite, shortest man in the Bible, it's in Job 18, see that verse 1? Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, how long till you put an end to words? In other words, he's just accusing Job and laying more grief and more sorrow on him. Then Job begins to respond in chapter 19. Then Job answered and said, how long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me, and if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me. So what he's saying is that he's just wearied and burdened beyond words for what has gone on with him. But the most amazing thing comes up when he is explaining the depth of his grief in this chapter 19, when he says in verse 21, have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you my friends. And he's pleading with these guys that have these accusing spirits on him, and he's saying, look, can't you just cut me some slack? I just lost all my kids. My wife hates me. I lost one of the largest fortunes in the entire world. I've been smitten with boils, and now you want to come here and religiously accuse me? Can you not just have a little compassion and lighten up? That's what he said. And then he says, why do you persecute me as God does, or really as though you're God? And are not satisfied with my flesh. Maybe you think about, you know, people want to pound the flesh out of you. They want to exact punishment out of you. Well, this is what Satan wanted out of Job. But in Job's cry of anguish, when he says here in verse 23, "Oh, that my words were written," he wants to be able to describe the anguish and the torture that's going on in his soul. "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever." What it says is that the words would be carved in stone with an iron pen and filled in with lead. So that makes a pretty long-lasting testimony, right? If you cut a hole in a rock and pour lead in it, you got a feeling that the testimony would last for a while. But he says, they were engraved on a rock, and this is verse 24, with an iron pen and lead forever, and this is it. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." And that is the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, and the first written prophecy that was ever given. And it establishes the validity of not only the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ, but it establishes it in the heavens. And I'll show you how I know that, because in one verse of Scripture, Job summarizes the entire gospel that's written in the stars in one verse. But he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand at last on the earth." So just in a real short, simple explanation here, the Word of God that's written in the heavens is, according to E.W. Bullinger and other scholars that have done work as far as the Word of God written in the heavens, it's broken down into three chapters. And each one of the chapters in the Word of God in the heavens has got four constellations in each chapter. So there are the constellations. In the first book would be Virgo, Libra, Scorpio, and Sagittarius. In the next book would be Capricorn, Aquarius, whatever it is, Pisces, and then whatever the next one is. Anyway, but then the last four is Taurus and Gemini and Cancer and Leo. But each one of those books, the first book deals with the coming of Jesus Christ as the promised seed, and he was born when the sun was in the house of Virgo. And this is what Revelation chapter 12 tells us. But then the message goes on from there that the next constellation is Libra as the scales, and that shows that he would pay the price for our redemption. And the entire subject of the Word of God in the heavens is the entire subject of the Word of God that's written in the book that you're holding in your hand, and it involves the subject of our redemption. And I've written a book on this, you know, and it's the depth of redemption we'll never know in our entire lifetime. But what I want to share with you out of this is that this was summarized in the entire Word of God written in the heavens. That was the prophecy of redemption. And so, as great as this is, now let's just boil this thing down and make it a little practical for all of us. You know why Job suffered the way he did is that he did not have a redeemer to buy back and pay off his sins. And how the world looked forward to that Redeemer. And before he came, people were under the law, shut up or closed off into the faith that would be revealed later on to those individuals that had the Redeemer. And listen, the Redeemer, the story of redemption, is that Jesus Christ purchased and paid for our sins and our iniquities and our transgressions so that you can have fellowship with Almighty God Yahweh, our Father, the Creator of the universe. And not only that, but not just that we can have fellowship with Him, but now that we have a Redeemer, that we don't receive the things that we would have otherwise. And like I said, Job literally deserved what he got. And that's why he was crying out for a Redeemer, so that he wouldn't have to pay for what he had earned. And it goes on to say, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." And that's the story of the last book written in the heavens of Taurus and Gemini and Cancer and Leo, that the last constellation to be fulfilled is Leo, where Jesus Christ returns as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to restore and make things right in the earth and to establish the kingdom here. But continue on and look at what Job said in this amazing prophecy. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." See the hope of the resurrection? This is a belief in the resurrection that transcends or precedes all the mythological belief systems in the world. That this predates all of the Greeks and the Persians and even Babylonian lore about their false beliefs in reincarnation or idol worship or self-worship. That the blessing and the promise that was given right here in Job chapter 19 is the promise of the resurrection. See, and you know, I'm on fire in my soul about this, and maybe it's because I see the depth of it. And I've been digging in this, for this vein of gold for so long that I feel like whenever I hit it with my pickaxe, that gold just began to fall out of the wall. That this is the oldest prophecy ever written. It predates all the lies that's being palmed off on us today. And this is the real concern that I have. And I'm speaking this primarily for our youth here, for our adults as well. But, is that I believe that we are living in a time, and we're living in the information age. Anybody want to argue with that? You know, that knowledge is doubling how often now, David? Every what? Every 18 months? So this is the knowledge age, and the prophet Daniel said that in the end times that knowledge would increase and men would go to and fro, and, you know, logic dictates that we're living in the end times, and even if we're not living in the end times and in our flesh we shall see God, maybe we will expire and ashes to ashes and dust to dust, and we won't see the return of the Lord to the earth in our lifetime. Job didn't. Job died in hope that in his flesh, in a resurrected body, he would see God. And this is mammoth relative to the dating of prophecy. And you see, where we're at right now in the world, I want to be broken bread for you kids, because you're going to be assaulted. Christianity is going to be assaulted. Your belief system is going to be assaulted from every corner that you can imagine in the world. And it's not going to let up. And my goal, our goal in this week for you is to drive the depth of the roots of the faith so deep into the soil of your heart that the roots of it will never be moved. That, you know, as it says in the book of Matthew, that the seeds of the kingdom, that some of them were gobbled up by the birds, and some of them sprang up right away, but they didn't stick because they didn't have any depth of root in them. Of course, others were choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and some brought forth fruit. But we want to cultivate the soil of your heart this week and sow within you the truth of Christianity that will anchor and take root in your soul, that will give you a faith that is unshakable. And I believe that we can do that. And I wanted to start this week out with you, and just by sharing this, this is just a, you may think it's just an incidental thing, but it's not incidental. When you're involved in research, if you're involved in superconductor research, or if you're involved in biomedical research, you're not responsible for what you find. You're just responsible to report what you found, right? Well, what we find whenever we dig into the depths of the ancient beliefs that are ours in the faith of our Judeo-Christian roots, we find out that this is the oldest belief system that has ever existed, because it goes back from Abraham back to his connection with Shem and Noah, and Noah all the way back through the patriarchs to Adam, where we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the creator of the heavens and the universe is this guy called Yahweh, our Father. He is the God of all gods and the God of all flesh. And in research, you are interested in finding the validity of your proof. And it's interesting when you start doing textual research on what really is the truth. I mean, where do we have the most validation and verification? There's an interesting fact when you start looking at ancient texts, that the numbers of texts that people find and occurrences of things that people find is one of the most one of the greatest indicators of ancient texts. Well, you know, say for example that they found some writings that were older than the text of the Bible. But what you find out is that there's so many texts of the Bible that's been found in archaic and ancient writings that it's not even a considerable comparison when you look at the numbers of manuscripts that come from the biblical origin versus those of mythological or other esoteric belief systems. But I'm coming back to this thing that Job said in his belief in the resurrection. And there's another verse here that I want to show you, and it says, starting again in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." And I just meditated on this, and I realized that what Job was saying is, you know, I have suffered these afflictions, and oh, how I yearn for a redeemer so that I won't have to pay for what I honestly deserve. How thankful we should be to have a redeemer that has paid for things for us that we don't receive the recompense or the reward of for the actions that we've taken. And the story of redemption is older than any myth or any other belief system that you can find documented in any writings anywhere in the world. And we have that documented right here in the book of Job. Whenever he said, I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand on the earth in the last days. He says, and so though my flesh corrupts, yet I know that in my flesh I shall see him and behold him. And he says, I'm not talking about anybody else. I know that I myself will see him, and how I yearn in my heart to see that. I yearn in my heart to see my Redeemer, and how thankful I am for him and what he's done for me in my life. And, you know, I've been a pretty lecherous scoundrel in things in my life. And I know the rest of you think that you're probably right up there, close to the top of where the Apostle Paul is with me when he said he was chiefest of all sinners. How thankful we are for a Redeemer and for redemption. And this, listen, this is, this, the, okay, so maybe you were born in a Christian family and your mom and dad taught you the Bible. Well, you know what? It doesn't make any difference, because maybe you weren't. Maybe you were witnessed to by somebody else, or however else that happened. The belief system, the doctrinal belief system in Christianity, based upon the coming of a Savior, the promise of redemption, the price that had to be paid, the blessings of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all these things were prophesied into heaven, and it's also prophesied that he is returning, that he's coming again. And so this prophecy in the book of Job is remarkable. And maybe in understanding some of these things about how the Word of God works that's written in the heavens, and help you appreciate even more the depth of what this prophecy says to us. But when it says, I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand someday on the earth, I had been working for months. Ed Barrett gave me my first copy of Joseph Sykes' book, The Gospel of the Stars. And so I was working for months and months trying to put together a statement, one statement that would summarize the Word of God written in the heavens. And each constellation has a message that it tells about Jesus Christ. How do you put this whole thing together? And lo and behold, here it is already done in the book of Job. Job 19, verse 25, is the summary statement of the entire gospel written in the heavens. I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand at last on the earth. And that's an old prophecy. Is a whole lot older than Leonardo da Vinci. Are you with me? It's got the evidence, and it is written in the Word of God in the heavens. That text, that gospel cannot be violated. That it prophesied of a coming Savior. He would be the price that would pay for redemption, that he would suffer and be crucified, and that because of his crucifixion, that he would send the blessing and power of the Holy Spirit to the world as our Redeemer, and that the church that we live in, the elect now, would live in this day and time and hour under the power of the Holy Spirit, but the promise of total redemption of the entire body of Christ is prophesied to come in the future, that as Paul said in the book of Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So this is, you're not going to find any older prophecies about Jesus Christ as far as in written stuff. The oldest of all the prophecies was the one that God Almighty made whenever he said that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent's head, and that the seed of the serpent's head would bruise his heel. And all this stuff is written throughout the Word of God in the heavens, day into day in utter speech, night into night shows knowledge. And God says, through the revelation in the book of Romans, that everyone is without excuse, because this word is written in pictorial language before us day into day and night into night. And thank God for the revelation that we have. For I know whom I have believed. I mean, this is not some conjured fairy tale. And this is not like Scientology that L. Ron Hubbard makes up so he can fleece people for money. I mean, this is the beliefs in antiquity that emanated forth from Adam, coming down through the patriarchal line through Noah and Seth, I mean Shem and Eber, and to Abraham, and then to Isaac and Jacob, and then through the Judeo belief system transitioning into the Christian era. That we have the promise written in the heavens that the Redeemer would come. And then, my goodness, when he came and the announcements that was made in the heavens at the birth of Christ, it didn't happen that way when Muhammad was born. There was no celestial fireworks, you know, with Buddha sat under the fig tree doing acid. You didn't know that the variety of fig tree that Buddha sat under has a natural occurring LSD that seeps into the ground. Old Buddha was an acid head. Go figure. So we think we're so modern. But anyway, those things didn't erupt and explode. You know, when Jesus Christ was born, the heavens declared his birth. You have bought into the winner. So, you know, if you were raised by a Christian mother and father that taught you the ways of God, be thankful that you got in early. But if you walked into, excuse me, if you walked into the Christian belief system later on in life, thank God that you walked into it, but you picked the winner. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's not talking about the religion of Christianity. That is talking about the relationship with Yahweh as our Father. And so that is the only way into it, is through the price for redemption that was paid, that the Word of God prophesied in the heavens. And that's what we want to do this week, is establish the roots of our faith. The book of Jude tells us, Jude said, I wanted to write you guys a book about how to get saved. He said, but before I could do that, I had to write one to tell you about how to protect what you got. He said, we're losing so many people so fast to the doctrines of demons and the lies that's in this world. I got to write you a book to forewarn you and get you equipped so you can stand against the wiles of the devil and not lose your faith. He goes on to say that there are evil men in this world, and Jesus said that they'll wax worse and worse and grow more and more wicked at the end. And you know, I believe that you have what it takes to stand. But I believe that you're going to need deep roots in the faith to be able to weather the storm that's going to blow on you, because you're going to get hit, you're going to get bombarded with the media, you're going to get bombarded with all your friends, and the trial of your faith is for sure coming. And I just pray and hope and believe that this be one of the seeds that's sown in your mind. To know that the storyline, the prophecy line, historically, archaeologically, textually, is without compare. And so this is not apologetics of comparing the Christian belief system to all other belief systems, but if it were, it would certainly mean that the other belief systems are in trouble, because they have a leg to stand on. It's all mythologically based. It's made up in lies and in forgeries. But we have the truth that, as Job said, he wished that his words were engraved in a rock with an iron pan and then filled in with lead, we have a better and a more enduring word than if it was carved in stone and filled in with lead. The more enduring word that we have is the Word of God that transcends writing, that's written in the hieroglyphic picture pattern forms in the heavens of the Word of God that testifies of the coming of Jesus Christ way before any of the other false belief systems or even conjured in some demonic removed mind within man. So this whole idea of the Christian belief system and the belief system that you've embraced, you bought into the winner. And so don't fold your hands. Don't listen to the lies that comes at you through the media and the other things that are coming upon us. And it's going to be a serious, huge, strong delusion that's going to come to the world. The Bible promises us this. But the simplicity of the matter is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son as the Redeemer. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life in the kingdom. And there's the summary of it again. The Redeemer in the kingdom. The Redeemer in the kingdom. The Redeemer in the kingdom. And you know, this is another great word for the youth. And bless your hearts. I mean, I can remember as a young boy thinking about the return of Jesus Christ coming. I'm saying to myself, well, I don't want him to come now. I want to grow up and be an adult and then do all these other things that all these adults do. Let me tell you something. What's coming for those individuals that are faithful is a 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ on this earth, far greater than anything that you can think of now, you know, riding a jet ski or doing something temporally, physically exciting. We have the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is promised. It's also prophesied and written in the heavens. I did a whole new book on that. So it's exciting to see a lot of these prophecies that are coming to pass now. And I'm excited about the things that are written in the Bible. I'm excited about the simplicity of the blood of Jesus that's paid for your redemption, that you don't have to walk around and be screwed up. How's that? You know, that Jesus really paid the price for you to be free. And you need to get a grip on that, that you don't have a problem he can't handle. But that's the value of having a Redeemer. And that's what Job said he wished he had. You know, that I know that my Redeemer lives, and someday he's going to stand on the earth, he said, but, you know, right now, he's not here. And I'm receiving the recompense for my sins that I committed. And thank God that we have a Redeemer now, and we're not receiving the recompense for all the things that we should. Not only that, that's not the only good news. The even better news is that he ascended from the dead, and he arose and seated in the heavenlies, and he is returning to establish his kingdom in this earth. And people, this has been prophesied. This is the longest or the oldest written prophecy here in the book of Job, but the oldest prophecy ever given by a man was Enoch, the seventh from Adam, whenever he prophesied that the Lord's going to return with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on the ungodly and to chop up the bad guys. That's the DIV again. You know, to establish God's kingdom and righteousness here on the earth. But that's the entire storyline that the Bible promises, but it was promised in the Word of God written in the heavens, even yea, a long time before that. Okay? So that's sort of the beginnings of what I wanted to share with you relative to establishing the roots of our faith. Russ, David, you guys got anything you want to add to this? I just sort of dominated and took a whole hour, didn't I? That's what happens when you get wound up like a cheap watch. But this is the beauty of what we look at. And you know, the Bible in the book of Romans in chapter 8 says, they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what are you minding? What are you after? You after the things of the flesh or after the things of the Spirit? The things of the flesh are pretty temporal. They'll pretty come and go. But, you know, the things of the Spirit will endure forever. So you bought into a winner when you picked on this Jesus guy. When you hooked on to the hem of his garment and you tacked on to his coattails, you pick the winner. Because he was prophesied, this is the truth, that it transcends the ages. It goes back before the prophecy of his coming, even goes back before the creation of mankind, when you can read it in the heavens, that it was prophesied and set in spin in God's divine order and providence thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years before Jesus was born and came to the earth. God already had the celestial announcements in place to prophesy his coming thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. So, hallelujah. In our flesh, we intend to see him, don't we? In the resurrection. So, I know whom I have believed in and persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. So, we have deposited our soul in the Rock of Ages, and he is our Redeemer, and he shall stand someday in the end on the earth, and that's the kingdom that we are looking for. So, you bought into a good one. You bought in with Jesus. You got the winner right out of the gate. So, congratulations. You have succeeded in not being a fool. How's that? So, you've made the wisest decision of all times. Invest in the boy system that will remunerate you for ages to come. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen.